If you have a Bible with you, or you can grab one of the Bibles in one of the seats in front of you, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 15. So let's go and read this. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men when men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so this morning we're going to talk about the how we pray and what we pray, all right? The how and the what and the of prayer. And now before we hit those two things, I think we need to understand that the how and what of prayer is significant. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about first, the fact that the how and what we pray is significant. I think sometimes there might be an attitude of prayer, you know, prayer, it's just talking to God. And it is to a certain extent. Like, I'm not saying that's not true, but there's an attitude, it's, you know, it's kind of talking to God, just kind of like he's your buddy, he's your best friend, just kind of hanging out. And I know that's sometimes with student ministry. That's one of the things that's really emphasized in student ministry, because there's always this concern of students coming in, maybe they haven't been in church, and maybe, or even if they have been church, prayer can be something that's kind of intimidating. I mean, you're talking to God, and so how do you pray? What do you do? And so sometimes, like I said, prayer can be intimidating for students, and well, really any of us for that matter, to a certain extent. And so prayer can be intimidating, and so we want to sort of make it accessible. You know, we always say you don't have to be sort of super spiritual. You don't have to be the religious elite. You don't have to have certain words and phrases to say. It's really for anyone. And so we just say, you know, like, it's just talking. It's like just like talking to your best friend. And so some in student ministry would say, you know, just kind of, you know, tell God, say, how's it going? And just tell him about your day. You know, and so there's this very nonchalant sort of attitude about prayer, again, in order to make it accessible. Now, the thing is, that's really not how it's supposed to go with prayer. I love the sentiment behind it, but it's not true. And let me explain what I'm saying before you say, well, Jeff, that is true. All right, let me just explain. Now, I'm not saying that prayer needs to be super sort of formal and stoic and you need all the right words. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be intimate and friendship and sort of a relationship there. However, again, there is dangers when we take prayer as just sort of this carefree, hanging out with your best friend sort of mentality. And one of the things I'm concerned about is it sort of loses its reverence. Because at the end of the day, I think that sometimes we just forget that we're talking to God. Like, I just don't think we often just sit down and think enough about God. Like, we are talking to the creator of the universe. And so even there's this tension then, because with prayer, it is relational, it is a friendship, but at the same time, you're talking to God. And so even I love that dynamic there, because we even see that dynamic in Scripture when it talks about whether or not we're supposed to fear the Lord. Because there is Scripture that says we're supposed to fear the Lord, but then there's other Scriptures that says that maybe we can approach the throne of God with confidence and we don't need to be sort of shaking at our knees. And so there's this tension there, because here's the reality is, as believers and as Christians, when we approach God, we don't need to be shaking in fear. Our sins are forgiven. We're approaching the throne of grace and mercy and forgiveness. However, when you approach God, he's still God. He's still the creator of the universe. And just that sense of awe and that wonder and that power, that ought to make us shake a little bit. It just, out of a healthy fear, this reverence, this respect. But yet at the same time, it's relationship and it's friendship, and I'm not denying that. Let me keep going. Another thing about prayer, in terms, I don't want to just make it too casual and too carefree, is then there's this idea that God listens to every single prayer, and he doesn't. God doesn't listen to everyone's prayer. And that, I mean, when we are living in rebellion and sin against God, we have no way to approach the throne. If you want some verses here, in Psalms 34, 15 through 16, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." In Isaiah chapter 1, 15 and 16, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight." And then in John chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "You know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." And so here's the thing. We forget that when we approach God, we need a priest. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, because we don't have any priests here at Crossroads Community Church. And sometimes when with people who really aren't familiar with the sort of the Protestant faith, sometimes they'll be like, "Jeff, like, you work at a church, so are you a priest?" I'm like, "No, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor." And like, "Well, is that kind of like a priest?" Well, not really. I mean, maybe, but not really. All right. And so let me just unpack what I'm trying to say. In the Old Testament, during Jesus' time and way before Judaism, in order to approach God, the people would need to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and then a priest would serve as a mediator between the people and God. Right? The people just can't go to God willy-nilly on their own. The priest serves as the mediator. All right, and so we even maybe see this a little bit in the Catholic Church. And again, I'm not really familiar with the Catholic Church, never been. But, you know, I've seen it on TV, and so we've all seen on TV where people maybe go to confessional. All right, they go and confess to the priest, and maybe some of you have grown up Catholic. And so there's that the idea of a priest being a mediator between man and God. Now, the thing is, we do need a priest, but the thing is, our priest is Jesus. Jesus serves as a mediator between us and God. And so just another couple of verses there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we professed." And later on it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In him and through him, faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And so we're able to approach the throne of God himself, God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. As sinful human beings, you don't ever want to try to approach the throne of God, because there's just wrath and judgment, all right? And so God is holy. He is perfect. When we're in our sin, we can't just approach God. He has nothing to do with sin. And so we need to be cleansed and made clean by Jesus, and then we can approach the throne of God. So, prayer is significant. The how and what of prayer is significant. And so this text speaks about how we are to pray. And first and foremost, in verses 5 through 6 there, it says we're not to pray like the hypocrites. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so when I think of public prayers, the first thing I think about is Islam. All right, and so anytime, again, just going back to the television, all right, anytime there's a movie or TV show in sort of an Islamic culture, and even just what we know about Islam, having their sort of their pillars of Islam, one of the keys there is prayer. Multiple times a day, certain times of the day where they get down on their knees and face Mecca and they go sort of this formulaic prayer and there's this prayer and it's a very public thing. And so public prayer is happening all the time. And so even in this Jewish culture, certain times of the day, people would offer prayers to God. And so if you're concerned with what people think about you from a religious perspective, and it's 11:55 and you're sitting at your office, that's a good time to head out to lunch, all right? And so, because that way, you're going to be right in the street corner at a busy section of town. That's where you want to be when you start to pray. And that way, everyone can see you and then sort of pat you on the back, all right? And that's what this is talking about, this idea of prayer for the purpose of being seen as sort of spiritual and religious by those around you. Now, the text isn't necessarily just saying public prayer is bad. Because if that were the case, I would have sinned twice already because I prayed publicly in front of people before service this morning, and I prayed before the offering, all right? And many of us have prayed publicly. So it's not saying that public prayer is sinful. Even Jesus himself, he calls the temple in Jerusalem a house of prayer. That means you're going to be praying publicly if you're praying at the temple. There's other examples. We have in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, there's a tax collector who's seen praying in public at the temple. Certainly that wasn't a bad thing. Jesus was involved in sort of synagogue worship in the first century. There's public prayer. But I think my favorite example of someone making their prayer public is Daniel. All right, so in the book of Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's not supposed to pray to any other gods other than the Babylonian gods. And so this decree goes out. And so what does he do? He goes home, he opens the doors, he opens his windows, and he gets down on his knees, faces Jerusalem, and prays. So that way, everyone walking by can see him pray. And so clearly, that prayer becoming public, there's nothing sinful about that, but rather it's all about the motivation. Because someone can pray in front of a billion people, all right, if they have no thought to themselves, but they're only focused on God and commune with God, that's fine. But the thing is, you can go to your bedroom, and you can lock the door, and you can pray in privately for 3 hours, but as soon as you leave your bedroom and tell someone that you've been praying for 3 hours privately in your room, you just made that public. All right, and so this idea of our prayer needs to be about us and God. We need to stay away from that temptation. It's not just prayer. Even right before that, we have the text there in Matthew 6 about giving. When we serve the Lord, we do it for the Lord. When we pray, we do it for the Lord and not because we're concerned with what people think. We're not concerned about looking spiritual or religious or holier than thou. God is not impressed with that. And if we do anything for the praise of men, that is your reward. And I love the text here. It seems to suggest that prayer is a good work that we're rewarded for. And maybe it's the reward of answered prayer. Maybe it's some future reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so how do we pray? Not like the hypocrites, all right? It's about us and God and not recognition from other people. But then also not like the babbling pagans. So the Gentiles, when they're praying to their gods and goddesses, they would have formulas and they would want to repeat the same thing over and over and over and over because eventually maybe you might just bore your God to death so they finally answer you. Or maybe just showing that you prayed over and over and over and over and over suggests the sincerity of your prayer. But it'd be formulaic, it'd be repetitious over and over and over. And I just, when I think about that, I go back to Elijah, right? At Mount Carmel. So for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, there's Elijah and he's facing off against the prophets of Baal. And so they have two altars and sacrifices on the altar. And they're going to figure out who is the true God. Is it the God of Elijah? Yahweh, our God, or is it the prophets of Baal? There was 450 prophets. And so whichever God is able to send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice, that God is God. And so these 450 prophets of Baal are dancing around and they're praying to their God and they're chanting and they're being loud and noisy for hours and hours and hours. And Elijah, I love this. He's like, you know, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you need to yell a little bit louder. Maybe he can't hear you, all right? Maybe he's sleeping. And just the fact that even though he's kind of making fun of them, that is their train of thought. Like, they do need to get their God's attention. And so they're dancing and they're chanting, and so then they start cutting themselves. And they're bleeding, and blood is being spilled out, and they're just chanting and chanting and chanting. And then Elijah just prays out to God. And fire comes down, and boom, consumes everything. Just an amazing moment of the power of prayer there. And so what's really cool is the fact that when we pray, and as Christians, sometimes we just take this for granted. We don't have to worry about leaving anything out. All right, God's not, when we pray and maybe we forget to say something, God's not going to get confused. All right? Like, it's so amazing that God knows what we need. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. And so when we go to him, he's not surprised. He knows. He knows everything before we even ask him. And that is an amazing truth. And so how do we pray? Not like the hypocrites, not like the babbling pagans, and not as a stranger. Throughout this text, God the Father is referred to as Father. And Jesus begins his prayer, "Our Father in heaven." And so certainly, I'm going to jump back here. Certainly, you know, when we're talking about prayer to someone who's maybe not familiar with prayer, certainly we can communicate the fact that God is our friend. And when we say God is our friend, basically what that means is he's not our enemy, all right? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin, we are no longer enemies of God, but friends of God, all right? That's what that word friends mean. However, when we talk about the nature of our relationship to God, he's not our BFF. He is our Father. And the thing is, parent status is way better than friend status. Parent status is way better than friend status. I've had a lot, and I don't mean to diss friendship, all right? I've had a lot of great friends. Great friends have done a lot for me. My parents have done more for me in a year's time than all my friends cumulatively, you know? We're going to be celebrating my daughter's first birthday. And what's cool, it's going to be awesome if friends maybe drive an hour to come and celebrate or whatever. But the thing is, the cool thing about parents, they can drive 3 or 4 or 5 hours to come and celebrate a birthday without even thinking about it. Because just, they're parents. That's what parents do. Parents are way better than friends. And so God is our heavenly Father who loves us. And again, it's that relationship. And so we talk about approaching God, but then also he's our Father, and there's this intimacy. I just love the tension that there's this intimacy in God being our Father, but yet it's God in the heavens. In Galatians chapter 4, I have two scriptures here, Galatians chapter 4, 6 through 7. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." To think about the God of the universe being our Father, and we are his children. In Romans chapter 8, 15 through 16, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so when we pray to our Father. The perfect Father. So that's how we pray. But then, what do we pray? We have Jesus' prayer here. And it's not this thing we're supposed to recite. It's not this sort of strict formula of what we're supposed to pray, but it provides a framework for what ought to be included in our prayer. And there's three petitions here to start the prayer off. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are the three petitions. And I think that last phrase there, on earth and as it is in heaven, can be applied to all three of those things. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that first one, hallowed be your name. We really all ought to know what the word hallowed means, because many celebrate something on October 31st called Halloween. And that's sort of where the word is. That's what it means, all right? And so hallowed means to sanctify, to make holy. And so November 1st is All Saints Day. It's the day of the holy, all right? And so hallowed day, November 1st, it's the day of those who have been made holy. And so Halloween is All Hallowed Evening. It's the evening of those who have been made holy. So hollow evening, Halloween, that's where we get the word from. And so hallowed means to make holy. God's name, may his name be set apart. May his name be made holy. Now, first of all, we use that phrase name. Now, in our culture, names don't necessarily mean a lot, all right? When we're going to pick out names, or maybe even your name, maybe you were named after a relative, which that is significant. Maybe you were named however your parents just picked a name that was popular. Maybe they flipped through a book of baby names. I mean, certainly that's what we've done. We've sort of flipped through and just looked at all the different names of girls and boys and just what sounds cool, you know, what's trendy, you know, and sort of our first thought isn't necessarily, well, what does that name mean? Now, it is a significant, I think, for some of us. We do want to know what a name means, but in other cultures, it's like your name is associated with who you are. It defines you in terms of your identity. So God's name isn't Yahweh. It's not just what sounds cool. It's saying, I am. It's God's revelation of who he is. And so his name needs to be holy. It needs to be set apart. Now the thing is, as Jesus is praying this, first of all, God's name is holy. We can't pray for it to be more holy, because it is holy, it is perfect, it is set apart. But what I think it's saying there is the fact that, number one, that's the desire of our heart. But even here on earth, for God's name to be holy, to be set apart. The opposite of that is something I saw on TV this past week. I'm just flipping it around, and I just happened to catch 2 or 3 minutes of this, one of those adult cartoons that they have on TV every once in a while. And I saw it, and they were doing sort of a little session on Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And it was just taking the story, that amazing, wonderful story, and just dragging it through the mud. Just dragging it through the mud. And so that is the opposite of God's name being praised and lifted up and made holy. And so may our heart's desire be that God's name would be set apart, gloried, praised, be known, famous, revered throughout the entire earth. The second thing, your kingdom come. Now, this isn't just a longing for the end times, all right? We want Jesus to show up and then we're ready for the end times and we're good to go. The kingdom. It's really just talking also about the kingdom of God now. For this desire in our hearts for the kingdom to be established now. And what I mean by that, for ministry to be done, for the gospel to be proclaimed, for lives to be changed, for people who are in sin to be set free. And that's what we're talking about, for God's kingdom to become, to be going on now, for his kingdom to be established now through his church. And so again, that's going to happen, even if we don't pray it. Like, God's going to see that happen. But really what it does, it speaks to what's the desire of our hearts, the person praying the prayer. Can we pray that? Is that our heart's desire? But then last but not least there, we have your will be done. Again, that's an interesting prayer, because God's will is going to be done. Like, we're not praying to God so that his will would be done, like, because it's not going to be done if we don't pray for it, all right? God's will is going to be done. But what it does, it speaks more to the person praying the prayer, that we can pray that God's will be done over our wills and our desires. In the midst of our wants and our desires, in the midst of our wisdom and our plans, that really our desire is God's plans and his wisdom and what he wants done in our lives. And so, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those three things, when we're able to pray those with all our heart, it speaks to what is the desire of our hearts. Is our desire for God's name to be praised, for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. Well, now the prayer shifts focus to humanity then. In the last three sections there, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so that first one there, "Give us our daily bread." Because this is such a short prayer, I think basically we can say that God, like, provide for our needs, all right? Our human needs in order to survive. Like, that is the prayer, our needs. And we were just talking about those first three things earlier about how it really speaks to the desire of our hearts. There is no room in this prayer for our self-interests, for our selfish desires. There's no room. Like, there's nothing in here that says, "And by the way, God, I'd really like that, and I want this, and I want that," as sort of my will. There's no room. There's absolutely no room for selfish interests and desires. Any desire we have, it needs to be God's desire. But what we can pray is for our needs. And then, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." The importance of that petition there is really manifest. We see it's so important because that's what verses 14 and 15 are about, following the prayer, about forgiveness. Now, the verses aren't saying that us forgiving others is a requirement to be forgiven by God, because all of Scripture doesn't teach that. Right? The reality is our sins are forgiven because Jesus died for them. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we have forgiveness of sin. It's not like that first time when we cry out to God for forgiveness, "Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you, but first, you need to do a couple things for me. You need to forgive that person and that person and that person." Like, that's never communicated in Scripture. But what it's saying is, if you've been forgiven by God, you need to be forgiving other people. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. Now, here's the thing. I think generally speaking, to a certain extent, I think it's easy. I don't even want to say the word easy. It's doable. It's doable for us to be able to forgive people the same type of sins that we ourselves commit. All right? So if we have a spectrum of sin, all right? And this is sort of our sin. This is what most of us are sort of capable of doing in our sin, all right? And so for the most part, things that we ourselves are guilty of, things that we do that are sinful, like, for the most part, it's doable for us to forgive other people for these things. Because, hey, I've done them and I understand. Like, I understand why you've sinned that way because I've sinned that way, all right? And so those are kind of, we can forgive those. But then there's this other category of sin that we say, you know what? Not ever going to do that. And not ever going to do that and not ever going to do that. I mean, when you think about just the history of sin throughout our world and crimes and atrocities, and there are certain things I think, well, how can I forgive that? Like, I can forgive these sins that I commit, but this second layer of sin, I don't know, that seems pretty inhuman. Some of the things that people have done throughout history that I need to forgive? Now, the thing is, that's not going to work for you very well for a couple things. You can't just forgive people with the types of sins you would commit. You need to forgive people of sins that you can't imagine yourself ever committing. You need to forgive people of that too. Because guess what? If someone's murdered, guess what? You have too, because you've been angry with your brother. That's what Jesus says. Yeah, you may have not killed someone. Oh, have you been angry at your brother? Well, then you're guilty of murder. That's what Jesus says. And so, but really quick, this idea of it's being doable to forgive people for the same sins we've done doesn't work. Because how does that work with God? What in the world would God ever forgive us of? Because he hasn't committed any sin. All right, and so if that's sort of your mentality of, like, I can forgive up to the point I've been forgiven, why would God forgive you for anything? Because he hasn't done anything wrong. He's perfect, all right? But then also there's this idea, again, of just these sins that maybe you wouldn't ever do. Things that might even be deemed, like I said, inhuman. I know when you watch the news and you read about just awful things going on in our world, you would think that's not even human. Like, how can people do the things that they do? And it's interesting, we say that's inhumane sometimes, the things, that the sins and the things that people do. But the thing is, it is actually indeed very human. anything we've ever seen, any sort of wickedness or atrocity in the world that we might call inhumane, it's actually is very human, because that is humanity. Here's the thing, like, people who have done evil throughout the world that we would deem as evil, guess what, guys? They're made of the same stuff we are. They got the same flesh and the blood. They got the same minds. They got the same hearts. The stuff we're made of isn't any different. Humanity is evil. And the thing is, we have a sickness and a disease, and maybe it manifests itself differently, but we are all wicked sinners in our hearts. We have pride and arrogance and jealousy and selfishness and rage, and the list goes on and on and on. And like I said, it manifests itself differently, but it doesn't change the fact that it's there. James, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, if you've broken the law at just one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. As human beings, we are sinful, broken, depraved. I think I shared this illustration with the student ministry one evening, but my little girl, Emma, we were in the living room one day, and she was trying to get away from me. I don't remember the specifics anymore, but she was kind of scurrying away, and I just kind of like, I grabbed her foot, her leg, because I didn't want her to get away. She was a littler than she is now, some time ago. And so she kind of looked back at me, and she's just trying to like pull and get away. And then all of a sudden, she's like, she tried to bite me. She tried to bite my hand. But the thing is, here's the deal, and that's funny and that's cute in that moment, but at the end of the day, we have humanity right there. Like, I want something. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something. You're stopping me. I'm going to cause you pain in order to get what I want. That is human depravity right there in a little girl. I mean, this idea that there's this desire to hurt in order to get what we want. It's in all of us. And again, it manifests itself differently, but it's the same disease. And then last but not least, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that God doesn't actually tempt us, and we see that in the book of James. However, that word temptation there can also be translated testing. And so I think if I can paraphrase what Jesus is saying there, he's saying, hey, there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of difficult situations we're going to find ourselves in. There's going to be a lot of opportunities to sin. There's temptations everywhere. I'm going to be placed in difficult circumstances. My faith is going to be tested. I'm going to be tempted to sin. And the fewer of those moments, the better. It just comes from a place of humility, knowing that I don't want to be put in situations where my faith is going to be tested. I don't necessarily want to be put in situations where I'm going to be tempted to sin. And so God, deliver me from those things. Lead us not to the temptation and testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from those things, because we are weak. We are so weak. And it just, again, it comes from a place of humility. Prayer is a wonderful thing. We, through the blood of Jesus Christ, as believers, can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I think one of the keys to that prayer, and the keys to our own hearts and our own minds and our own desires, is that our, I guess the prayer this morning would be that our desires would be God's desires. I mean, God certainly is going to meet our needs. He's going to forgive us. He's going to provide for our daily needs. We ask that he lead us not into difficult situations where the evil one is prowling around, but then in terms of the desire of our heart, every single desire there is to make God known. The number one desire of our life, that his name would be made famous, that it'd be praised throughout the whole earth. Sorry. But his name would be famous, that we'd have opportunities to share the gospel, to make him known, opportunities to do ministry, and ultimately that his will would be done. And that to that be the desire of our hearts, to that be the focus of every prayer when we go in to pray, that God's will would be done. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just want to thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for bringing us all here today. And we just pray that, again, your will would be done. in our lives, that your kingdom would become, it would be made manifest, that ministry would happen, that the gospel would go forth and be proclaimed. God, that would all be the desire of our hearts. Again, in that prayer, God, there's no room for our selfish wants and selfish desires and sort of this me attitude. It's all about you, God. And so we just want to, again, that be the desire of our hearts, God. And with that, God, give us our daily needs. Forgive us our sins. And God, just lead us not to temptation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.